All right, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We continue our study of the doctrine of the church tonight, and as I mentioned in the beginning, we are moving on now to an aspect of the church in the scripture that is called church government. And when you start thinking about church government, some of you may say, well, I can take a nap tonight. But you should not do that, because if Jesus Christ has established his church, and he wants you to know how his church should live and how it should govern itself, then that should be important to you, if for no other reason than you believe that he suffered upon the cross for your sins. And every word that comes from his mouth is for you to listen to and build your life upon. And so when we come to something like church government, and we have to talk about different forms of church government and why we believe in our form of church government and how it's to work out in our lives, you need to understand that this is the church that Jesus Christ died for. And this is the church that he has given revelation of how it is to be governed and run. And if you would see good for your soul in something that comes from his hands, then you need to listen to how he would have his church to minister to itself in government. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Here our Lord, through Paul, teaches that we have been brought to him by the gospel, and that we're of God's household, which is God's church, and that we have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now in Ephesians 4, which we just read a few moments ago, in verse 8 it says that when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That is, when he ascended into heaven, at that time he gave some gifts to men, or men that are living upon earth. And those gifts are in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Here it is taught that our Lord, when he ascended, gave men to build his church, and that he had a certain way that he would have it built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that foundation was laid, he himself being the cornerstone. But the 12 apostles which founded the church died. And the prophets, the New Testament prophets, which prophesied and continued to give revelation until the scriptures were written down, the words of the apostles were formed into what we call Scripture and the Bible. Those prophets giving new revelation from God now have ceased. And what we have left are those evangelists and pastors and teachers to establish the church of Christ in an ordinary way, moving on through history according to his will. We must understand some of these things before we can talk about church government. Let us begin with prayer. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave to his people eternal life and is on high building his church in the world. And we ask that you would help us to pay attention to the Bible and how to build his church, how to govern it, not only in our worship, not only in our fellowship and witness in the world, but also in how we come together as a body and submit to each other, and how to live together in peace. And Lord, there are so many ways that peace is hindered in the body of Christ, where sins enter and divide between brethren, where a refusal to forgive of sin continues to divide, where lack of respect and honor to each other as those for whom Christ died enters in and destroys the unity. And we ask that as we study this doctrine of church government, you would not allow us to forget the most important thing about it is to live like Christians together, no matter what our form of government is, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, to be diligent to preserve the bond of unity, to grow up in all aspects into Christ, to speak the truth to one another in love, till we all become a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Help us to keep these things in perspective while we study them. Help us tonight as we begin this study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anytime you study the doctrine of church government, it divides. Every denomination has been separated one from the other because of the doctrines of the gospel, and mostly, in many ways, also because of the doctrines of church government. There has been much disagreement in Christian history on how churches should govern themselves and order themselves and function together. And yet, we have a New Testament which gives us principles in how to do that. When our Lord Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 16 that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, we saw in our study that he meant two things by the building of his church. That every single one of those for whom he died, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, every single one of them would be brought to grace and salvation by his work. And that at the end of the world, it will be seen that not one of his perished, but he would raise them all up at the last day. He is successful in the building of his church. And he has sent his Spirit out into the earth since his ascension into heaven to call forth his own, to call his sheep to come to him. And he will be 100% successful in building that church universal, that church of the firstborn. But he also says in Matthew 16, 18 in that verse that he will build his church, including the local churches that he establishes where the saints of earth worship. And as we look down through history, we see many wonderful churches that have been built, places of worship and honor to Christ, and many that have been destroyed by sin. We see many different kinds of churches and denominations. And yet, even today, 2,000 years later, we find local churches gathered together of God's people worshiping him Lord's Day by Lord's Day, endeavoring to commit themselves to live in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ, endeavoring to love one another as he commanded us to love, repairing the breaches between us, forgiving the sins against us, and learning how to use whatever gifts Christ has given us to minister to each other. The church is still being built. Sometimes the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and we only hear of those churches that are in trouble or in sorrow or even abandoned. But Christ is still building His church in the world, and He has promised that it will be successful. The church universal and the church local, they tried to kill it in Russia and they could not. They're trying to kill it in China and it grows. They may yet try to kill it in the United States, but it will not fail, because Jesus Christ is behind it. If He established the church universal by His blood and righteousness, and the church local by His Spirit calling individual Christians together in a place of worship, we better have some respect for His church. The way your children hear you talk about this church, do they think it's something special? Do they think it's the greatest organization in the history of mankind and on the face of the church, backed by the authority and blood of Jesus Christ? The way you talk about the church to each other, would one gather that you have respect for something that He laid down His life for? Would one summarize that you have a great commitment to His church? Or do you still think of it as your church, which you can take and leave whenever you want to? You see, our whole attitude toward the church of Christ is tied to Jesus Christ Himself, because He has established not only individual Christians coming to salvation throughout history, but He Himself has determined to plant local places where He is honored and loved and worshiped and served, and where the saints of God can find refuge from a dark world that is against Him. I'm afraid that in America, the attitude of love and respect for the church for whom He died has been lost in individualism and selfishness, with one after another seeking a place that is just like they want it to be. And we all know what has happened in church history and the scripture, when every man did what was right in his own eyes and not what was right in the eyes of Jesus Christ. We must have a respect for the church, and it grieves me, frankly. As I read about the churches in America, as I hear from pastors about the attitudes of the people in the churches, even in this community, as we see the half-hearted commitment of so many to the Church of Jesus Christ, where they have their name on the roll. And yet, He considers it the most important organization on the face of the earth. He meets us here, as He promised. Whenever two or three are gathered together in My name, He is here. Why should you not be here? Why should any professing Christian not be there? The individualism of America fights against faithful churches, but Jesus Christ has promised that He will still build it. And sometimes it takes years for professing Christians to finally wake up that the most important thing in their life outside of their family, love, is their commitment to, worship in, and service of Church of Jesus Christ. Where else can you hear of God's love week by week? Of the promise of forgiveness? Where else in this world can you hear people exhorted to forgive one another, to love one another, to serve one another? Where else can you find people of conscience who are concerned about what God thinks of their life? Where else can you find older, wiser Christians who have walked where you are walking, who can point you to God's truth and say, "Here, honey, this is how God says to raise your children. This is how God says to love your husband. This is how God says to love your wife." Where else are offenses and sins against each other repaired by grace and love, not because of worthiness and consistency in another person? The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest and most important organization on the face of the earth. And everyone who names his name is called to stand beside him and join in his ranks and build it as he has ordained. There's something special about local churches as well in Matthew 18. We saw this passage a few weeks ago about church discipline, but I want to point out a principle here that our forefathers have always believed. And that is that every local church is a complete church of Jesus Christ in and of itself. That there is no church beyond, visible church, beyond the local church. In Matthew 18, verse 17, Jesus said, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst." In verse 17, the church that Jesus is speaking of here is the local church. The local church where those who are brothers sin. And if you go to the brother and he does not repent, you go to him again with two or three more, one or two more. And if he does not repent of clear sin, God's law sin, you tell it to the church. The local body of believers whom he has ordained as part of the government of our lives as individual Christians. But you see, we are in America. No one tells us what to do. No one has authority over our lives. We do not want to, in America, be submissive to anyone that does anything that we don't want them to do. And we actually think that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the priesthood of the believer, whereby we approach God directly, no longer through priests and intermediaries, gives us the right to act any way we want to in the Church of Christ. And that the Church of Christ has no right or authority to tell us anything in our lives. That's the general attitude of the church members of America. But Jesus Christ says, "That's not right. That's not my way. Tell it to the church." And if he does not listen to the church, the local church, the body of believers to whom we're committed, to whom we have mutually submitted to encourage and exhort one another in our lives, let him be as an unbeliever. You see, the local church has authority from Jesus Christ to minister to our lives. not only to preach the Word of God, not only to encourage one another in the faith, but also to rebuke and exhort one another in our sins. And that's one of the fundamental principles of Jesus Christ in building His church in the world. Every local church has full authority to govern itself as an individual church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the church of God which is at Corinth, this is what you should do. He didn't tell the church in Jerusalem to write Corinth and tell them what to do, as if that other church had authority over Corinth. But each body of believers is complete within itself to build a place of worship, a place of love and service, and a place of evangelism in this world. I believe in missions and evangelism. But there are many missions and evangelistic organizations and efforts in this world that are not trying to build local churches. I'm thankful for the preaching of the gospel. I'm thankful for ministries at colleges and universities. I'm thankful that the gospel goes into foreign lands. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not call us to build just hospitals on the mission field or agricultural stations or to have a social ministry program in a community. He called us to build local churches. And that is why I believe the resources and the time of every Christian is first obligated to the local church which he established by his own blood and righteousness. We must not overlook the church because we're dissatisfied with the way churches in America are, or because there is one thing or two things or five things in the church where we are committed to that we do not care for. If it is not heretical, if it is still a church of Jesus Christ, why should we have an attitude that is different from his toward this local church or any local church? Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross not only to save individuals for heaven, but to establish local geographical bodies of Christians that are learning how to worship and minister to each other. And he has given them complete authority and responsibility to do that in the Scriptures. And we must begin in any study of the government of the local church with Jesus Christ and have the same attitude toward this place that he does. I'm disturbed when I read about the churches in the New Testament, and I've pointed this out to some of you before. I look at the church at Corinth and I say, man, I wouldn't pastor Corinth if they paid me $100,000 a year. I wouldn't. You could not pay me enough money to go to that church as a pastor. I'm serious. And I look at the churches of Revelation 2 and 3, Ephesus and Laodicea, churches that have lost their first love. Why would a pastor want to go there? Churches that have immorality in them, undisciplined. Churches that have pride and arrogance and think they're rich, but they're really poor in spirit, spiritually poor. And I look at the churches of the New Testament and I say, these are the churches that Christ came to build? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Churches that are coming to his grace for help and mercy, that still have sin within them and weakness within them, that needs correction and instruction and rebuke, as well as encouragement to press on. And yet, Every one of them are called churches in the New Testament. Why should we in America have such a bad attitude toward a local church that doesn't have near the problems of Corinth or Laodicea or Ephesus? If the Lord Jesus Christ is still there and he says this is his church, why should we have a bad attitude about it? Perhaps God is going to bring persecution to America. Do you know how grateful the brethren in Russia are just to be able to worship? Just to have a place. Just to be able to gather with other believers and sing out loud instead of with whispering singing. Do you know they do that in Russia? They sing in whispers so that no one will hear them, so that they may lose their jobs or their children may be taken away. Now that is changing. We thank the Lord. But how many years they did that? In China, it is happening still. But we in America, we've got to have it all our way in the local church, or we're just not happy. Jesus Christ calls for a more charitable spirit in the building of his local church so that the grace of God we profess with our mouths will be evident in the way we live together. And when you find a church that may not be perfect and may still have much weakness and believers that still sin against each other at times, but come to him together to the same Lord to resolve their problems, to forgive their sins, and to find unity in him, instead of requiring that everything be just right according to their will in the church, you have found a church that brings glory to the Son of God, in which young Christians that are still learning can come and feel loved and welcomed. Older Christians who've been there for years have learned to be charitable and considerate. Where Christians of all ages and all steps along the way can stand in the assembly and worship the same God and feel at one together before the cross. Where criticism and gossip that hurts and destroys melts away in the light of his graciousness to each of us. What has this to do with church government? Everything. Because church government means absolutely nothing if the love of Jesus Christ is not in the hearts of the people and they're as committed to the local church as he is. Perhaps some of you remember when you were out there trying to find a place to worship. And you would go from church to church to church to church to church. You'd go to churches where the Bible wasn't even read sometimes. I've been to churches like that. Or where a verse was read and the scripture was never explained. Where Christ was not preached. Where everything people talked about was football and politics. And you couldn't find one soul in that fellowship that would speak of Jesus Christ to you. They're out there, many, many, many churches. How grateful the Christian should be to have a place where Christ is honored. Where God's people, for all their remaining sins and imperfections, are still seeking him and learning how to love one another. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves the church, and he gave himself up for her. And as a result, we should have the same attitude that he has. This local church is a special place upon the earth, and it isn't this building. It is the body of believers that he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light and out of the world into this place to honor him tonight. And if you do not have that attitude of respect and love and cherishing of the people for whom Christ died that he has, then the problem is not in them, it's in you. Church government begins at the feet of Christ, where all commit themselves to govern this church as he teaches in the New Testament. So each local church has full authority from Jesus Christ in the way that it's ordered to minister to the saints. And I would like to read to you tonight three paragraphs from our confession of faith to try to understand the outworking of these principles we've already discussed. And the first one is this: the local church is not established by apostolic succession, but by apostolic truth. In other words, there are many churches in the world today that say we are the true church of Jesus Christ because we can trace our line back to the apostles, the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. And we've gone from generation to generation to generation, and we're the only true church that has his authority to govern itself. And if you are not a member of this true church, then you are out of the church of Christ and may be an unbeliever. This is the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church, that its heads come from apostolic succession from Peter and therefore have all authority from God and only authority from God to establish the church. In church history, there have been other churches that have attempted to do this. And that is why in some Baptist movements, there has been books written which you may agree or disagree with, like the Trail of Blood, which has tried to trace Baptist congregations all the way back to the apostles to show that Baptists are the true church and have always been the true church. And then there are those who believe that the baptism and the serving of the Lord's Supper must only be by their local church, or it has no truth in it, such as the Church of Christ today. And all of these are different movements trying to find authority to build Christ's church in the world, claiming apostolic succession all the way back to the apostles. And yet, what we find in the scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ establishing his church on the truth. He says in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He and the truth of him is the rock on which the church is built. The church arises out of the scriptures, out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our forefathers wrote, "In the execution of this power wherewith he is so entrusted, the Lord Jesus Christ calleth out of the world unto himself through the ministry of his word, by his Spirit, those that are given to him by his Father, that they may walk before him in all the ways of obedience which he prescribeth to them in his word. Those thus called he commandeth to walk together in particular societies or churches for their mutual edification and the due performance of that public worship which he requireth of them in the world." In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ builds the church and calls the church into existence out of his word and spirit. What difference does it make if you can trace the church's existence all the way back to Peter And every pastor has been ordained by Peter, and then Peter's successor, and Peter's successor, and Peter's successor, all the way down to the present. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached in that church. What difference does it make? The church arises from the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Christ builds his church upon the rock, not apostolic succession. And for that reason, we have in this local church all the authority of God's word that we need to build this church. You may say, well, what difference does that have with church government? Well, a great deal. Because it means the buck stops here in this place. We do not have a bishop or an archbishop over us telling us how to live according to our conscience in the scriptures here. We do not have an assembly of some kind, a general assembly or a denominational structure that is the church beyond this local church that has authority over us, telling us what to do. Our authority comes directly from Jesus Christ as he reveals himself in the scripture. And as a result, our Baptist forefathers wrote this paragraph to say that the church arises from the gospel. And we have all that we need for mutual edification, for public worship, and for ministry. That's one of the principles that we must build church government on. The second principle that our forefathers mention is a voluntary commitment to the local church. If you were raised in Europe and as 100 years ago, and really in some countries today, as soon as you were born, you became a member of a church. And that pastor was given authority to come to you as your spiritual leader and to have influence over your life and tell you how to live. But we as Baptists do not believe that is the biblical way of Jesus Christ forming his church. We believe that churches are made up of those who have been born again. And we saw in Acts 2, as we've seen so much in the past few weeks, that those who received his word were baptized. And they devoted themselves. You see, it was within their heart. They had personal initiative, personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. We believe that the local church is made up of those who show the evidence of the new birth and are voluntarily submitting themselves to each other to govern themselves as Christians. Well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. That's of the essence of becoming a Christian and joining the church. Being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Because we are people of the same blood, the same Lord. And when we become Christians, we're not just getting a ticket to heaven, we're getting a new family. We're getting a new commitment to a new people, to serve and be served. To love and be loved, to forgive and to be forgiven by, as we live in a world that is hostile to Jesus Christ. You know what Bunyan called the church? House beautiful. He was tired of his warfare with sin and Satan. Christian was in Pilgrim's Progress. He had been beaten to the ground through times of darkness and despair. And he came to a place called House Beautiful, and when he entered there through the portal, he was refreshed as he ate at table and was ministered to by other believers whose names were Discretion and mercy. And he rested there and was strengthened there, and soon had to go to the armory and put on the whole armor of God before he went out into the world to face Apollyon in the great battle for his soul. The church is a place where saints come and voluntarily submit themselves to serve and be served, to strengthen themselves against a world that is against Christ. And they have this voluntary commitment that has self-initiative in it. The members of those churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in their profession and walking their obedience unto the call of Christ, and do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and one to another by the will of God in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. The churches of America are being destroyed by individual Christians that do their own thing, walking around professing to believe in Jesus Christ but making no commitment, hopping from one church to the next, or joining a church but holding back on the edges because they will not jump in with both feet. How on earth can a body of believers reflect the commitment and love and devotion to each other that Jesus Christ shows to each one of us individually if we commit like that? Oh, I'm afraid they'll hurt me. They won't accept me. They'll reject me. They'll make fun of me. They'll sin against me. So what? We did every one of those things to Jesus Christ crucified. When he was scoffed, we scoffed him. When he was spit upon, we spit upon him. When he was crucified, the nails in his hands were our sins, and yet he loved us unto death. And with that kind of love in his heart for us, he tells us how to love one another in this place, how to commit to serve one another. The Church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing when sinners who struggle with selfishness and sin every single day learn how to grow in giving, in serving, in caring, and loving outside of themselves, the way we try to teach our children to be. To be more concerned for others than they are for themselves. And the gospel of Jesus Christ keeps coming to our hearts, causing us to voluntarily love one another and serve one another. The Church of Christ has a voluntary commitment to each other that is continually fueled by the love of Christ for their own souls. And then there's a third principle, and that is each church, as we've already said, is self-contained in itself. To each of these churches thus gathered, according to his mind declared in his word, he hath given all that power and authority which is in any way needful for their carrying out that order in worship and discipline which he hath instituted for them to observe, with commands and rules for the due and right exerting and executing of that power. Our Baptist forefathers believe that each local church has all of the authority and pleasure of Jesus Christ upon it to govern itself. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15 as we close tonight. I want to mention one principle here that's misunderstood. In Acts 15, there was a gathering of apostles and elders in verse 6 in Jerusalem to debate the issues of circumcision and the law of Moses in the Christian churches. And apostles were there that day, and the elders of the church of Jerusalem, and James, who we spoke spoke of this morning, who was later martyred for the faith, was the head of this assembly. And in verse 13, he said, "Brethren, listen to me." And then he explained how changes have come with the gospel. And he said in verse 19, "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood." And verse 22 says, "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Verse 23, "They sent this letter by them." And so they sent a letter concluding this issue that the Gentiles are to abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and what has been strangled and from blood. But this was not an organization above the local church that was a church in and of itself, that ruled all the other churches in the Mediterranean basin, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We do not believe that the local church goes beyond this one. The Presbyterians believe the group of churches in the area form a presbytery of their ministers and elders and become a church above the church, with authority over each church under it. We don't believe that. The Episcopalians believe that the bishop above many churches has authority over each local church and how it is to be governed. We don't believe that. We believe that this conclusion in Acts 15 was simply a letter of instruction doctrinally to churches that is passed on from church to church to clear up an error, and that each local church still retains the authority from Jesus Christ and the responsibility from Jesus Christ to build a church from His glory. We ought to have fellowship with other like-minded brethren. But every time we meet in this place, Jesus Christ meets with us. And He has given us all we need, namely His Word, His Spirit, and each other, to help us to become a people of God that brings honor to His name. We all believe the Word. We all want the Spirit. But it's the each other that we have problems with. Jesus Christ says, "I don't have a problem with each other. I died for them. I love them. Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord, and build a church where the gospel that is believed upon walks." Before Paul said anything about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, in Ephesians 4, he said one thing: walk worthy of the gospel to which you have been called, and be diligent to preserve the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. We're of one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And before we do anything in government in this church, we're called to love one another. Let us pray.